this week? You failed at something? You sinned maybe once or twice? Something happened? Let me just say to you, grace and peace be with you. And welcome to the house of the Lord. Welcome to a place where it's going to be okay. We've got a good God, and things are going to be all right, and we're in this thing together. And we're going to walk through something this morning, I think, that I'm hoping will be encouraging to you. I'm hoping that it will fill you with hope, because I think some of you in the room this morning might need some good news. Am I right? Some good news? So I'm going to bring some good news this morning. At least I hope you hear it that way. We shall see. But I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to talk about what the kingdom of God is like. We've been in a series called Life in the Kingdom, and we've been walking through metaphors, stories, pictures, ideas of what life under the rule and reign of Jesus as Lord would look like. So when we say yes to the resurrected Jesus, there's something that happens in us that shifts and moves and changes, and we continue to grow and evolve and become more and more the people that God has created us to be. We're becoming something, and that's really good news in Christ. So Matthew 13, Jesus goes and he gives us three different stories. But before we read these three different stories, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to look at two, and then there's a third story about a little seed called the mustard seed that we're going to come back and revisit in 2 weeks from this morning. Next Sunday, my brother-in-law, Mick Wilson, who was also, we went through seminary together. He was a dear friend of my wife and myself. And he ended up marrying my sister, which is just a really long story, but he's now my brother-in-law, which I never thought would happen. He's one of those guys that you think he's never going to get married because his list of what he demands a wife to be just doesn't exist. And he had this long, extensive list, and I think he met Deanna, and something clicked and connected, and now they're married. So they're going to be here next Sunday. My sister's going to be here as well. They've got business in Napa that they have to do, and then they're going to be over here on Sunday. But Mick's going to bring the good word next week. I think you're going to be very blessed by Mick. He's a fantastic communicator. We went to seminary together and worked together in ministry for years. So next week, Mick will be here. You won't want to miss it. We'll all be here. I'll be here. My wife will be here. My daughter will be here. We're just going to enjoy hearing from Mick. Does that sound good? Mick is sweet. He's good. He's really good. So you will enjoy it. And then the following week, we'll get into talking about this thing called a mustard seed. And why does Jesus liken the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed? What could possibly be his reason behind that? Why would he be talking about something? We're going to unpeel some of that next week. But this morning, we're going to talk about some seeds and some weeds. And that sounds interesting, what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, before we read, I don't mean to insult your intelligence. I don't know how you've been taught or what you've been taught in the last, just in your journey and what you're up to in this process. So if this is all like a repetition of material you're already familiar with, you can just check out. You have my permission to check out. You want to check things on your cell phone? Go for it. Do what you got to do. But it's important to know that the Gospel of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. So when you're reading the Gospel of Matthew in particular, he's writing to a Jewish mind. There's images, ideas, metaphors that a Jewish thinking mind would be able to connect to in a different way. So there's a lens and a particular way that they would see the big story of God. So to the Jewish mind, history is always moving towards one big goal. The living God is always active throughout history. He's not sleeping. He's not slumbering. He's always active in history, and history is always unfolding towards one big common goal. And so in Matthew's gospel, for example, which we're going to be looking at, you will see the term kingdom of heaven quite often. And the reason why he uses this term kingdom of heaven, you'll also see it in light of Jesus' teachings. This was something that he was very focused on the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of Mark, you'll see it as written, the kingdom of God. Now, these are interchangeable terms. They mean the same thing, okay? You tracking with me so far? We good? Same thing. So when you see it written, the reason why Matthew writes it as the kingdom of heaven is because he's writing to a Jewish audience. The Jews did not say the name God, let alone write the name God. Months ago, we talked about Yahweh, YHVH. We talked about this breath of God. We talked about how to just even say the name of God, it was so sacred and so holy and so set apart, so different than us that we just respect it and revere it. So they wouldn't say it. They would use terms like heaven in its place, mighty one, holy one. So kingdom of heaven is the same as kingdom of God. So when we're talking about these things, it's good to keep this in our perspective. So when we see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, what Jesus is referring to is not necessarily life after we die. This is how you get into the kingdom of heaven. It can lead to some interesting conclusions if you read it through that lens of understanding the teachings of Jesus. He's asking us to enter into something, into a way of life that's going to require a word that we might use would be rebirth. You're familiar with, I think a Jewish rabbi used that term. We must be reborn, born again, a new way of looking at life and a new way of thinking. So this whole thing, this construct of how Jesus is teaching is bringing in a whole new way of revealing what God is like. So when we say kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, if we kind of, like to bring it down into words is actually very difficult to do because it transcends words, but the best we can do is try to describe it with words. Some use words, poetry, songs, we put it in the literature, we try to tell stories to describe it. It's very difficult to do. So I feel the tension of that this morning as I'm like, I'm going to describe to you what the kingdom of heaven is like. I laugh at myself. Like, really? This is so beyond my words and my comprehension, but I'm going to do my best to give it some language, and then we'll kind of put some clothes on these things. And hopefully after like 10 years of our journey together, we might get somewhere. We shall see. So when we see kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, this is a way of saying, as some have described to me, God is acting as king. God is ruling and reigning. So when God is ruling and reigning, it's like the kingdom of heaven is here. God's will is being done on earth. So when you look at, for example, Jesus' prayer that he taught us to pray, what does he say in his prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth. All right? So it's always down here, not out there somewhere in the celestial kingdom, but here on earth. I'm going to bring my rule and reign here on earth. So Jesus is bringing this into reality. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, which I'm sure many of you do on a regular basis, you will see the prophets prophesying and longing for a day when God would finally impose and establish his kingly rule over the entire world. They're longing for a day when God would come back and establish himself as king over the world. But the problem is that the Jews were constantly under oppression of evil empires. So empire after empire after empire was oppressing them and keeping them down. So it's like, okay, the kingdom of God isn't yet here. So what we're longing for it to come. So, for example, the prophet Isaiah would say things like this as he began to unpack this, looking at it through this lens. The prophet Isaiah comes along, and what he says is that the Almighty is going to uproot the old crop and plant a new crop. Like something new is going to happen, and we're going to grow, and we're going to prosper. Then Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, comes along, and he says, the day is coming when the Lord is going to plant the house of Israel in its rightful place. And it's going to grow, and it's going to spring forth, and we're going to prosper again. Justice is going to be done on earth. Evil will be destroyed, things will be put back into order, and everything is going to be put back in the right. Now, notice the language that they're using. They're talking about planting. They're talking about things springing forth from the ground. They're talking about soil. They're talking about God doing something new. Along comes Jesus, and he steps into this story as it's unfolding, and the Jews are now under the rule and reign of who? Rome, right. So they're under Roman rule. So God's not ruling and reigning. Caesar, Herod, these different kings are ruling and reigning over God's people. So the people are longing for a time when God would reestablish himself, impose his will, bring it down to the earth, clear out the enemies, and bring things back into order. So Jesus steps in, and one of the first things that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, hear this, from that time, he began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Oh my gosh, now this is actually kingdom language. This is a very, very dangerous thing to say. When Rome is ruling, and they've got structures in place, kings and leaders ruling and reigning, for a Jewish rabbi then to come in and say, you know what? Actually, the kingdom of heaven is now here. God is ready to establish himself as king, and it's going to happen through me. This would have been very threatening language. You can see how people were either shocked or pleasantly surprised. So when we read the stories about Jesus going out and teaching, he's drawing average-sized crowds, right? No, huge crowds. It just mentions there's so many people coming from all different kinds of places to hear what this rabbi with authority has to say, because he could possibly be the one that's going to bring in this new world order. So they're listening to Jesus teach. But when they hear Jesus teach, and he starts talking about seeds and planting and soil and things springing up from the ground, you can imagine the disciples and the crowds getting really amped up. They're like, oh, this is good. We're going to rush in with military force and take Rome and tear it down and establish ourselves. And God is going to rule as king. With God on our side, we can't lose, right? So this is the thinking, the lens that they're looking through. And along comes Jesus, and he drops in these teachings about seeds and weeds and planting and soil. And some of the things that Jesus says are, bless those who persecute you, pray for your enemies, love your enemies. Peter, put your sword down. That's not why we're here. It's like, wait. Is this the kingdom of weakness, or is this the kingdom of power and strength? It's not lining up with our grid. And what happens when things don't line up with our grid? We get very upset, don't we? That's not how it is. And as Jesus was teaching and people were hearing Jesus teach, all of these informed lenses are kind of going, that can't be right. He can't be right. So many people would walk away disappointed after hearing Jesus teach. Like, ah, we thought it was this. It's not that. And so they walked away in disappointment. So with those things in mind, let's look at Matthew 13 and see what Jesus has to say about the rule and reign of God. How does it look? How is it unraveling? How is it unpacking? Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read up to verse 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach, because that's where we all belong, right? On the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds that fell on the path. It's like, oh, he's talking about seeds. This is good. This is really, really good. And I lost my place. Where am I? And the birds came and ate them up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth in the soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and brought forth grain, 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. So, very exciting language, right? If you're anticipating God's about to break into history and do something new, this kind of language would have captured your attention. Seeds, soil, oh yeah, we've heard Isaiah say that, we've heard Jeremiah say that, we've heard the prophets have been prophesying about this for hundreds of years. It's like all in their history as it's unfolding. This is really, really good news. You just tell us, Jesus, when to take up arms and we'll follow you in the battle. Just lead the charge. Let's go do this. You know how crowds can get really amped up? Especially if you put clubs and swords in their hands, they get really worked up. So this is like good news. And then Jesus drops something in on them, which Jesus always does. He likes to drop it in, plop, verse 9, and look at verse 9. Anyone with ears, let them hear. Oh, so maybe you're not hearing what I'm saying. Anyone with ears, let him hear. And then he unpacks that for several verses after that. Some of you are going to hear, some of you are not. Some of you are going to see, some of you are not. Some of you are going to experience it, some of you are not. Now, question, is that how you start a revolution? Some of you are not going to get this. Some of you are. Where do I sign up? Some of you might, some of you probably won't. I don't know who, I don't know how, but this is how it's going to unroll. So, Jesus is constantly coming against how things are based on traditions, people's informed lenses. No, this is how you're supposed to see it. He comes along and he turns it upside down on them. And he's flipping it around. And people's reactions are like, well, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. And he continues to push the boundaries out. And he says, some of you are going to get it, some of you are not. And he understands that tradition runs very deep. Are you with me there? For us, traditions, things that we're rooted in, this is how it's always been. This is how I was taught when I was growing up. So this is the way that it has to be. And many times tradition trumps reality. It's like, actually, that's not how it is, but this is how it is. And Jesus is putting a parable up against how the perception was. You've heard this, but I tell you this. Actually, the kingdom of heaven is more like this. You think it's like this, but it's more like this. And he's using words to describe it. He then goes on and gives them another story because one story isn't going to do it, right? We need a bunch of stories, kind of these subversive stories to let people know, this is what I'm about. I want you to catch my teaching here. I want you to hear this because it's really important for you to get this because you might miss it. So verse 24, we pick up another story. Check this out. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants come up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, very interesting story. The thing that catches me in this second parable is what Jesus says. He says, let the weeds and the wheat grow together. What? The enemy planted the weeds. Yeah, let it grow together. Be patient. Now, people who are under oppression, is the word be patient a really easy concept to grasp? Be patient. Wait, I got this. Let it all grow together. I will take care of it. Justice will come, not how you think, but it's coming. He's turning things upside down. Be patient and wait. I'll take care of it. Now, that's not what we want to hear when we're in the thick of it, how we think things should be. It should be this way, but it's not that way. And Jesus comes and he turns it upside down. He gives another parable, and he likens the kingdom of heaven unto a mustard seed in the next parable. Now, just to give you a little bit of a precursor to the sermon coming up in 2 weeks, mustard seed plants were actually illegal to plant in your garden according to Jewish law. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like an illegal weed planted in your garden that's going to cause all sorts of chaos and mess. So you can kind of get the flavor of like, I'm not jiving with what this dude is teaching. He's telling us to do something that actually creates disorder. Now, if you're feeling the tension of that this morning, we might actually be getting somewhere. It's a good thing. It's illegal, so it seems, because the Jewish mindset was it's all about holiness and order, keeping things in order. Even our gardens had to be in order. See, some of you gardeners know what I'm talking about. We don't want birds in our gardens because what do birds do? They spread seeds around. And these mustard seeds, they're going to grow into these ugly bushes, And then birds are going to come, and they're going to start spreading all these seeds around. And before you know it, we're going to have mustard seed plants all over the place creating havoc, and it's not going to keep order. So it piques my curiosity when Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like an illegal weed planted in your garden. You're like, wait a minute. What is going on here? Don't you love Jesus? How he kind of turns things upside down. And guess what? He probably will do the same with us and our perceptions of how we think things should be. So just a few observations as we walk through this. The first thing that really sticks out to me as I'm looking at these stories is that it appears that God, our King, is really, really, really patient. And that's a good thing, but for us type A's, that's not a good thing. It's like, let's get this thing done, let's go! Let's get this thing moving into order. But this God is a God who operates with a great deal of patience, waiting. Let it grow. Let it grow together. Don't get all worked up. I know you're ready to charge in. I know you're ready. I know you're saying, God is on our side. We can't lose. We've got to go in and we've got to take this for Christ. Be patient. Wait. Jesus says, I've got this. I've got it. Calm down. Many times when Alex and I are driving together, one of the expressions that we use in the car is just relax. Alex will have to tell me when I get a little worked up, Dad, relax. Everything's going to be okay. I'm like, you're so right. Just chill out. Now, is that what you want to hear from your 16-year-old daughter? That's a whole nother sermon right there. So, this God is patient. And then another thing that really sticks out to me that a friend of mine and I were dialoguing over when we were looking at this, he says, in the notice that the kingdom of heaven, when we talk about it and we try to put words to it, the reason why we have such a hard time putting words to it is because it's more of a reality to be experienced. I'm like, you know, you're right. When we think about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, God ruling and reigning, his will being done on earth, it's not so much just like, okay, words can describe it, kind of, but when you experience it, doesn't it, it takes it to a different level. And it's like, oh, now I understand why Jesus says some of you will need to hear what I'm saying, some of you will need to see it. Like the expressions in Scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted to see that the Lord is good? I've had a lot of good food in my life. But to taste and see is an experiential thing. So I'm going to try something this morning. And a good friend of mine suggested that I try it, and I'm putting my own spin on it. I played a song. This could totally fail, by the way, and be like a total flop, but that'll make for a good story. So I played a song for a couple of different people in the room this morning. I was here at 8 o'clock, pulled some people into a side room and played a song for them. And I asked them not to give you the singer, because I think many of you in the room will be familiar with the singer. Once you hear him sing, you'll go, oh yeah, I've experienced that before. It's good. So I just had him sit down, and I want you to write down with words how you would describe the song to a group of people that haven't heard the song yet. And here we go. You ready? Upbeat rock song with a soulful singer. Makes me want to move. Oh, okay. I think back to when I was a kid running with my friends. There's a story behind that, I'm sure. Another person said, funky, joyous. Makes you want to move. Uh-oh. Good memories, remembering your youth. Enlightened. Oh, I like that one. Enlightened. I wanted to climb in that moment. Another person said this. Ready? It's so good. You forget everything else that's around you when you're listening to it. It's funky, it's fluid, and it's been dipped in the funk. It's been dipped in the funk. So, let me ask you a question before we actually play the song. What do you think of the song? Do you like it? You kind of do, right? What kinds of things are you feeling at the moment? Anything? Excitement, okay. I could lose my job after we play it. We'll see. What else? Curious. Yeah, very good. You feel relaxed? Oh, okay. Prepare to be enlightened. What else? You're ready for the funk. I like Urel's delivery. Ready for the funk. even, steady, calm. We went and saw, this is a totally different story. Can I go on a tangent for a moment? We went and saw the Gothel baby. Urel was there first, and then came to our house. And we said, and Shannon loves babies because she says they smell sweet. Like, I get that, you know, they do smell really good most of the time. And she asked Urel, don't you think they smell sweet? And he says, babies are nice. And they are. Babies are nice. Anyways, enlightened, funky. Do any of you have in your mind a particular song already playing? What? Uptown Funk. Don't even get me started. It's a great song. Thank you, Josiah. That is all of those things and more. Anybody else have a song in their head already? Born to be wild? Really, Jim? All right. Good to have you back with your bionic hip. All right, let's play the song. You guys ready to experience it? Here it is. Bring the volume up. There we go. Oh, come on now. All right, sing this. Sing this part with me. Ready? Up again, Alex. Here we go. Okay. Now that you've experienced the song, did the words help? Yeah. The words helped. But did they provide what you needed to actually experience the song? Came up short. But now that you've experienced the song, you may not like Stevie Wonder. That's totally fine with me. I don't get it, but okay. But after you experience the song, does it not take it to a different level? It's very difficult when you hear a song like that not to move. I mean, my parents would move to that song. Right? My dad loves country music, like old school country music. But if you heard Stevie bringing the funk like that, there's something inside of Ernie that might resurrect. Something would happen in that 80-year-old man. My favorite expression in that song was, it's so good. And that when it's playing, you can't really think of anything else. I'm like, oh, very amazing. The kingdom of heaven is like reality at its most raw. It's like, whew, I've experienced something that actually transcends me, that transcends how I see the world, that transcends my lenses, how I experience God. It's unbelievable. It's like a Stevie Wonder song. And I know that that's like maybe a lame comparison, but it's the best I can do. It's the best I can do to describe just another layer. And as you peel back the layers and you talk about what does it mean when we say we've experienced the kingdom of heaven, let me bring it down into our experience for a moment. Some of you are beginning to experience the grace of God like you've never experienced it before. Some of you have tasted the grace of God. And how do you describe it? to somebody. Ah, it's so good, right? It's so beyond me that the grace of God is something, I feel like something is actually dealing with me more than I'm dealing with it. It's some power greater than me has come upon me, and I don't really know how to describe it to you other than it's a feeling. It's deep. It's beautiful. There's love and there's healing and there's grace and there's all of this power in it, and I'm not quite sure how to put it into words, but I know that something went in and then it started to spring forth. Something went in and it went into the soil of my very being and it started to erupt in my heart. And there's all of this love and this grace and this healing and this power behind it. Here's another one. I talk with lots and lots of people and continue to talk with lots and lots of people who are tired of church. They're really just done with it. So I'm really interested in knowing like what's going on in people out in culture and society. Because the problem with these walls can be great because they can keep us in and they can protect us. And that's part of the joy of this is that they keep us safe from the elements. There's a place for us to gather. But then the problem with these walls too is that they actually keep us out from the world. And moving out and talking with people and experiencing and listening to people. So I'm listening to people and they're tired of the church. They're really kind of like, the church has become more and more irrelevant because they're not willing to take risks and they're not willing to talk about things that we want to talk about. And they're not willing to receive questions. And so as we move out in the world and we listen, what I'm experiencing, what I'm watching right now is there's lots and lots of people who are actually very compelled by Jesus. And they're looking at Jesus and they want to know more about Jesus. But they don't see the church and Jesus kind of lining up. And they're like, I don't know if I want to be a part of that thing. So I step in and I listen. And I listen to what they're experiencing and what's going on inside of them. And what I'm seeing over and over again is people are growing and evolving and getting more and more excited and alive. And they're asking questions. And they're exploring. They want to explore the scriptures. They want to know more about the Bible. They want to ask the hard questions. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is a good time to be alive. What a great time to be alive in history. When so many people are questioning and so many people are going, what is this thing, this life-giving thing called the kingdom of heaven? And something is exploding inside of them and I'm watching it and I'm seeing like some people who were here 10 years ago white-knuckling things. You know what I mean? Like, this is what I believe in. We white-knuckle down on it and I'm not going to change. And then 10 years later as they grow and evolve and they're over here, and it's like, I used to think that, but now I think this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so exciting. You're growing. You're evolving, because if you're not growing, my friends, then you're dying. It's one or the other. You don't just stay here comfortable. That means you're on your way down. You're dying. But where's the growth, the explosion that's happening? The kingdom of God is like seeds going into the ground, and they're springing forth. They're coming forth into the world, and people are beginning to understand that love can't be contained. Love is not something that you can keep in a box. It's not something you can put behind four walls. It just, by its very nature, it oozes out. It gives. It pours into people's lives. That's the nature of love. And they're beginning to share and they're beginning to grow. And these things, are, as they spin it out into the world, this is what I'm seeing. And maybe this is your experience too. As we begin to share these things, people get shut down really fast. They get shut down. And many times, it's because people are afraid to wonder. They're afraid to question. And it's all fear-driven. They're afraid of change. They're afraid of something being different. They're like, that doesn't line up with my lens. And it's being pushed and challenged. And yet, people will say, I need cold, hard facts. I need Bible verses. And you're on dangerous ground. Those are the words that I continue to hear over and over again. And yet, you know that there's something inside of you that's evolving and growing and exploding. You're like, I don't know how to explain this. I just know that it's God's goodness and his grace and his love and his peace. And maybe when you find yourself in those situations as you're sharing these things, do you ever feel like you have to sit back and defend yourself? You've got to defend yourself or actually prove that this is rooted in something deeper than you and that it's something that is happening in me. And my friends, can I just say this? God is not an argument. He's not an argument. It's like when we go and we sit down for a meal. I just picture people gathering with their menus and arguing over what's on the menu. I'm like, can we just order the food and eat it? Let's not argue what's on the menu. Let's eat the food. It's delicious. It's wonderful. Let's experience it. But we want to argue and we want to turn God into a debate. I don't think God is an argument. It transcends those things, those wonderful things. And what you're doing as you're describing these things inside is you're trying to put into words something that is happening at a level that is so hard to describe. It is so difficult to describe that this is what God is doing. My encouragement to you, if that is where you're at, keep going. Keep pushing through because there's life on the other side of it, and it is a wonderful, beautiful thing. Scripture opens up and comes alive, and Christ and his grace comes alive, and you begin to experience God in a way that maybe you never have before. But don't stop, because we don't want to die. We don't want to die. Now, do you see why Jesus spoke in parables? Because how do you put the reality of God in just a few simple words? He tells story after story. Theology, wonder, talking through things is a wonderful, joyful experience, but we also have to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an experience. And there is this tension that lies deep inside the human experience that this is how the world is, and this is how I think the world should be. There's this is how it is, and this is how I'm demanding things to be. And there's this tension inside. In this context that Jesus is talking to, Rome is in control right now. So it appears like God's not up to anything. In comes Jesus and he says, be patient. I'll take care of it. But not in the way you think. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless them. Love them. Care for them. Serve them. I've got this. But the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that goes in, and God is ruling and reigning, but not in ways that you think he is. He's ruling and reigning in all sorts of mysterious ways, and we're like, is God doing something right now? Absolutely. He absolutely is working, because God works in history as it unfolds, and that even in those moments when it seems like nothing is going on, guess what? God's will is being done. It's being done. And that's good news. It's really unraveling. There's all of this social, political, emotional turmoil going on inside and outside of people's experiences as they're listening to Jesus. Is it safe to say that there's all sorts of social, political, and emotional turmoil going on in us today? All sorts. It's like if the kingdom of heaven is here, what's going on? Doesn't seem like it. Things are still out of order. And Jesus comes and he says, right now, seeds have been planted and they're growing. And he speaks about a reality that actually has to be experienced, that transcends whatever circumstances you find yourself in. The kingdom of God is exploding. But what we want is we want things to be fixed right now. We want the hocus pocus stuff. Fix it now. Restore this relationship now. Get these finances in order now. Get these addictions under control now. I took 6 classes on recovery. Why haven't I recovered yet? You did it in 6 classes? That's got to be a world record. Healing takes time, does it not? Especially when we're dealing with emotional hurt, things inside of us that are deep, deep wounds. But the reality is that the kingdom of heaven is here, working on those areas. But when we think about recovery and we think about healing and we think about dealing with the stuff, the hurt and the pain, my friends, you can't rush that process. It takes time. Now, you can ignore it and you can push it down and you can push it back, but I'll tell you this, it will always come to the surface at some point. And you've got to deal with it. And I oftentimes have told you here, the most difficult person that you're going to have to learn to face exists in this room. And you know who that person is? It's you. There is a slim chance that you might be the problem. A really slim chance. Maybe it's not all your husband. Maybe some of it's you. But you've got to deal with the stuff inside of you. to be honest, to face it and say, huh, maybe there is some stuff that needs work inside of me. Jesus comes along, and my friends, he disappoints the crowd. He disappoints them, because oftentimes what happens is when our version of reality doesn't line up with God's version of reality, what happens? We get really worked up, and we get upset. The reality is this. The kingdom of heaven is here. Are you hearing? Are you seeing? Are you listening? Are you waking up to that reality? Because when that seed actually begins to take root inside of you, my friends, watch out. We might call that a rebirth. Something that's taking control, charge, all these things begin to shift and move in us. And it's not. It is not when we get the right leader in power, then things are going to get back in order. And it's not when my finances get in order, then we can talk about peace. And it's not when my husband really wakes up and admits that he's the problem. And it's not when my kids start acting right, then we can talk about peace and grace and healing and love. Jesus says it starts small. It starts small. And he continues to invite us into the kingdom of heaven, to enter into it now, so that you can actually start living now. That eternal life doesn't just happen after we die. You can actually experience it right now. Deep joy, knowing good grace, understanding and experiencing it, tasting it, even when everything around you seems to be falling apart. It's like, I can root myself in this. That's really, really good news, my friends. You can root yourself into the reality that Jesus has got this, that the story isn't done, that he's not finished working in your life, and you can connect to life and Jesus now. And you're invited to trust into that this morning, to place your life and your faith under the rule and reign of Jesus. He's got it. Now let that settle this morning. I really don't know what's going on in the room at the moment. I'm not sure. It's hard for me to feel this one out. Typically, I kind of know. Right now, I don't know, and it's making me a little uncomfortable. But maybe that's a good thing. But I'm going to trust that God's got this. Okay? He's got this. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Now, my friends, receive the benediction, the good word given to you. May the Lord God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. His countenance that is so good, that to put it into words would limit its power. That he would lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, his peace. And may the grace and the peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you.